Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. How do you like to get your payback? Is it a cold shoulder? Is it a sharp tongue? Or maybe it's something a little bit more physical. How do you like to get your payback? I just can only imagine what you're thinking right now. You know, we are in the middle of a short series titled Practices for the Persecuted. Our purpose is to investigate the kind of practices that we need to have in order to respond rightly in the midst of persecution, big or small. Now, last week, if you were here, you remember we looked at the Beatitudes. There we saw that kingdom people have kingdom practices and receive kingdom promises. Being people of the King in His kingdom is everything. There is nothing greater than being known by God in being united with His Son, Jesus Christ. We become kingdom people by grace through faith in Christ. And when we do, Jesus changes us. He transforms us. He makes us alive. He gives us new hearts and He gives us the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so we are given all of Christ's kingdom values, and that changes our outlook on everything we do and see, including how we respond to persecution. So let's change the question. Should kingdom people get their payback? Well, that's what we're going to learn from our text this morning. And so I'm very excited, by the way. Trying to temper it down here. Let's dive in and follow as I read Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Now, to quote someone from our Friday morning Bible study this week, this is a hard text. It's about a kind of persecution that takes away, inflicts pain, causes humiliation. A slap in the face is painful and humiliating. Someone taking our property is unfair and it causes us financial loss. Being forced to go 1 mile, an extra mile, is a waste of time, let alone being humiliating in front of everyone. You see, in all these things, there is loss, pain, and humiliation. But Jesus outlines the radical values of a kingdom person. So as others take, kingdom people don't resist. As others humiliate, we don't resist. As others cause pain, we don't resist. See, this is a hard text. Now, I do want to be clear that there are other scriptures that permit us to resist or even run from persecution in certain situations. However, that's another sermon for another time, because we have this text in front of us here, and we could do well to take our Lord's command seriously, because we don't base our present obedience on exceptions. We base our obedience on the primary command given here. should we ever face these exceptional situations that require us to resist or to run, God will give us the faith and wisdom that we need to handle that rightly then. Okay, so let's answer the question right at the top of the sermon. Should kingdom people get their payback? Well, it appears the answer is quite clear. No. Jesus says, do not resist the evil one. However, it would be easy then to hear that and think that a Christian should avoid conflict or simply refrain from responding, right? Don't get payback, get passive. And honestly, there is some wisdom to that, because there are many times where refraining from responding, a lack of response, is the wisest response. But that's just not what Jesus is saying right here. So don't hear, do not resist, and think that means do not respond. Because overwhelmingly, he is telling us to respond. He gives us several scenarios: slapping, suing, forcing, begging. And in each scenario, he explains that kingdom people ought to respond. Oh, but he goes much further than that, because it's not just a response, it is a generous response. A response where you give back. And not just give back, but give far more and far more generously than we'd ever expect. This passage is about giving. The person who's slapped in the face should offer the other one. The person who is sued for a tunic should willingly give their cloak also. Willingly give. Astounding. The one who is forced by a Roman soldier to carry his equipment for 1 mile should willingly offer a second mile, or for that matter, a third or fourth, in a stunning act of generosity. And then the final scenario takes the cake. Because who likes to give someone who is always begging for stuff? No one does. No one likes to give to a beggar. But a kingdom person gives it all away. Do you see just how revolutionary this is? I mean, pick your own scenario. Pick something that could happen in your neighborhood, at your workplace, in your community. It could be a grumpy spouse, or it could be a combative neighbor. Either way, it does not matter. Because we don't take an eye for an eye. We give love for our eye. And after they've taken what they want from us, we willingly give them more, even when it costs us dearly. You see, Jesus was a man acquainted with sorrows. He was not a man who said, do as I say, not as I do. No. He says, do as I say because of what I have done. And during the height of his persecution, the Romans and the Jews took much from him: his clothes, his honor, his very life. And so we can see that the cross is the greatest example of generosity and giving more, even after a persecutor has taken so much away. Because what did Jesus do while hanging on the cross? He gave even more. He willingly offered forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. He gave everything, and then he gave more. And what he gave was truly great. Forgiveness. Forgiveness in the face of pain and loss and humiliation. because that's what the cross means. Forgiveness for sins to all who believe. And so, that means we can say that Jesus does get payback for our sins. We sin against him, and he generously gives back. He pays our debts, and then he gives us his perfect righteousness in return. So in other words, it's kingdom payback. It's totally countercultural. What Jesus did is totally opposite of our world, because the world has very different values. The world very much believes in an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The world believes that. You hurt me, I hurt you. You embarrass me, well, I'm going to sue you. It's ingrained in every part of our culture. You can see it very clearly on the political left. However, since we tend to be conservatives here, I want to take a moment to apply this text to conservatives. And a retaliation mindset is also deeply ingrained on the political right. It's ingrained and it's celebrated. I mean, it goes so far that if you do not retaliate, that is, if you show mercy, you are an outsider and are often condemned. And I'm not coming down on the right because I hate the right and I love the left, because I don't. I'm not some closet progressive. I'm simply trying to honestly apply this text to you and to me as a people, as a church. See, I would do the same if you and I were largely progressives, because my job is to faithfully expound this text and then to apply it to us as a people each week. And I would be blind if I did not see the connection between what Jesus says and the world we live in. And we would be foolish not to say it does not have an effect on us. So consider how you feel towards people who seem to have it out for you. Consider how you want to respond to those who make it hard and make it hurt. Kingdom values are contrary to the world's values, and kingdom people live according to what King Jesus said and did. So how do we apply this? Well, let's answer the question again. Should kingdom people get payback? A resounding yes. Not in the sense of vengeance, in returning hate with hate, but hate with honest love. So go ahead, Christian. Get your kingdom payback. Because Jesus didn't say, don't respond. He said, respond by giving an unimaginably generous way. Don't simply refrain from resisting. Give more. Don't walk away. Walk with them. Don't hold on to your stuff. Give it all away. You see, kingdom people are happy losers. I don't know if you heard that. I don't know if you caught that. I'll say it again. Kingdom people are happy losers. They are happy to lose more and more for the sake of another person. Kingdom people are happy to be slapped in the face, because that means that they are counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. Acts 5:41. Kingdom people are happy to give it all away as a means to show that the radical generosity of Christ on the cross, because the other person might see our radical generosity and come to know Christ personally. So kingdom people, they are happy to experience temporary pain so that others might not experience eternal pain. A personal question for you. Have you been hurt by others recently? Have you been humiliated? How could you do kingdom payback by radically giving of yourself like Jesus? See, there's one thing that's true. Christ's kingdom is nothing like the world. And you'll see that once again in the next verses of our passage. Follow as I read verses 43 through 48. You have heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Just as an eye for an eye is a value of our culture, so too is love your team, but hate the other team. Or as verse 42 says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Verses 43 through 48, that little chunk that we just read, is about teams. It's about which team you are on and how our team treats the other teams. And you can find just about any kind of team, so to speak, in our culture today. So you can have iPhone versus Android. Those are teams. How about crunchy peanut butter versus smooth? There's only one right answer there. I wonder which one of you. Or get this one. Some of you will care even more than others. Ducks versus beavers. I know. See, I used that last example because sports. Because there's been a commercial playing during the Olympics. The commercial features different sports fans meeting other people from their rival teams. And the point is that the U.S. is divided into teams, but during the Olympics, we're all on the same team. Isn't that nice and warm? I mean, we're so divided as a nation that division is used as a commercial to promote watching the Olympics in primetime at 8 p.m. on NBC. But you know, the cultural teams that define us most right now are traditional versus woke. And so just like the ducks and the beavers, you got to love your team with blind love and hate the other one no matter what they do or say. It's us against them. Me against all. And so we can agree, yes, we have heard it said, hate your enemies. But Jesus turns everything on his head because he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This isn't token kindness, folks. It's not smiling on the outside but then despising them on the inside, because we know that Jesus means that we are to genuinely care, because prayer is something that's inherently active and ongoing. You can fake a smile for a time, but that does not mean it is real. Whereas love proves itself genuine when it concludes active and ongoing prayer. Now, before I get too much further here, I want to be clear. Right, we're talking about teams. But the concept of being on teams isn't bad. It's not wrong to have different teams. We just need to make sure that we are on the right team. And according to these verses, there are only two teams. The Father's team and his values, and the world's team and its values. Verses 46 and 47. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Everyone loves those who love them. I mean, even death row inmates love their moms, right? But kingdom people are totally different. Kingdom people belong to the Father's team and they love their enemies. I think that's what's going on in verse 48, where it says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." See, I don't think Jesus is talking about moral perfection per se. Given the context of what's happening here, he seems to be talking about belonging to the Father's team and therefore acting accordingly. And the way the Father treats the world, oh boy, that is stunning. He makes the sun rise and the rain fall on the good and the evil, the just and the unjust. Theologically, this is something that we would call common grace. It means that God demonstrates his grace commonly, indiscriminately, to all people. He does this by doing things like restraining sin, upholding the world, and graciously providing what we need, like the rain and sun, sustenance, jobs, family, and everything else. Without God, we would be a sorry bunch. All of us are recipients of his common grace, the just and the unjust alike, the good and the evil alike, Christians and non-Christians. God truly loves all people. But the greatest gift of all, of course, is what's the gift of his Son? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. God loves the world so much that he gave Jesus. And so Jesus came to us. He lived as us. He died for us. And while dying on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And I know what you're thinking. Pastor Tom, you already said that. I did. I said it again on purpose to point out that this was a prayer. He didn't just give to his persecutors. He prayed for them. He prayed in a moment of public humiliation because while he hung there, others mocked him. But he prayed with a heart full of love because Jesus is the Son of the Father who is in heaven. And we become sons of the Father in heaven when we trust the Son. And we so prove to be his sons if we, like Jesus, love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Because God the Father has so much mercy and grace, and he most shows it fully to his team, his people, in and through Christ. And that means we've got to ask what team we've been playing for. Remember, this is about two teams, the world's and the Father's. But the right response isn't to eliminate the teams and sing kumbaya. The proper response is to accept the Father's gracious gift of salvation and then to live according to his kingdom values. And that means, in some sense, it does not matter if the world directs its hate towards us. Because that doesn't change how a Christian is supposed to act. It informs how a Christian is supposed to act. We act according to kingdom values, not the world values. So let's take seriously the command to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Let's pray that our enemies flourish everywhere they live, learn, work, and play. Let's pray for those who persecute us, that their marriages and their children flourish, that they grow in their jobs and they succeed. Let's pray that they have financial success and stability in everything they need. But even more, let's pray for their souls. Of course, we pray for things like God's common grace because He gives it. But we also pray for God's saving grace because God has generously offered the greater gift of His Son. And can you imagine a greater testimony of God's power than for someone to persecute you? And then you pray for their soul and share the gospel. And then they turn to Christ in faith and repentance. I cannot think of a greater testimony of God's power at work. And even more, He wants to do it through us. What an honor. What an honor for us. I hope you can see, not only is giving generously and loving truly and praying continually right for kingdom people, it is especially attractive to the outside world. They will be shocked when they persecute us and we respond with love and generosity and prayer. They will be drawn in by God's grace. Not every time, but surely sometimes, because God is that powerful. Because God is powerful enough to transform even the most hardened persecutor. And we know this because if you believe in Christ, He has changed you. Because we too went from enemies of God to now His family. See, the whole time I've been using the word team. That's true. But actually, we're a family. And being saved is about being in God's family, because verse 45 says, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. If we truly belong to God's family, but we act like the world, we end up living a lie. But we are called to live out the truth of who we are, sons of God. So as a church family, as part of God's family, let us shed the world's standard of retaliation. Let us throw out the us versus them mentality. Let us live our faith outwardly as it was meant to be. Let us treat other people as God treats other people. Let us be gracious to all. Especially the evil, the unjust, the ones who persecute us. Because we are called to something greater. We belong to a family of love. I'd like to close with a couple questions. How do you need to repent? Is there something you need to confess before the Lord? And what enemies do you have? And how can you love them? What Jesus calls us to is decidedly active. We can't be passive and follow Him. We can't say we follow and actually be passive. We must love the world as God loves the world, full of mercy and grace for the undeserving. And when the world hated Him, He gave His only Son. And so we too follow in His footsteps. We generously give to others. We give of ourselves, even to those who persecute us, because kingdom people get payback like God, not like the world. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for so loving the world that you gave and you gave and you gave. Lord Jesus, I thank you that even now that you give of generosity of your heart and that you listen to our prayers, that you give us what we need, that you cause the Holy Spirit to empower us, to comfort us, to help us. And we need help in this world. This world is against you. But we love you and we want to follow you with everything. And so we confess when we have acted like the world. We confess when we have hated other people. We have not acted as your sons. But we thank you for your grace on the cross and the grace that you give to us now. And so we approach your throne with great confidence, knowing that we will receive more mercy and grace because you are a God who gives. And so thank you for giving us yourself. I pray that you would make this church a light upon a hill, that people would flock here, even as they persecute us. They would flock here because they see of your great love. Would you transform these other people? Because that's what you do. And so we thank you. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.